questions. Lord, we pray for you to speak through Terry. Use her as your mouthpiece to declare the works of the Lord, to declare your will and your plan and your purpose, Father, how you've used her and that you want to continue just to glorify Jesus through her life. Thank you, Lord, for every lady that's here. And I do continue to pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit just to refresh us, renew us, and cause our hearts to be more yielded to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 What happened was, it wasn't because I was reading it, it's because it was sitting on the kitchen table when my kids were little, and I said, go clear the table, and the cover had already been, you know, partially torn off, and when they went to pick it up, can everybody hear me okay? You know, they dropped it by accident and finished ripping the cover off, and then from that point on, it was kind of a downhill. I actually don't carry this Bible with me anymore, because it looks like this. So anyway, when Donna asked me to do this, I knew that she wanted me to talk about the similar testimony that I had given 15 years ago. And that whole part of my life, I feel like that was my own fault. And so tonight, I didn't really want to give any kind of glory to that or any nod to that in any way, because I felt like that part of my life was mostly my own fault. So we are all wounded. If you have lived on this planet, you are wounded, and that is because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And if you have not been wounded, if you have not done something to wound yourself, you've been wounded by somebody. But Jesus doesn't want you to stay in that wounded state. He wants to make you like Jesus. His goal in your life is to make you more like Jesus every single day until you die. And so I remember thinking when I was a young believer, you know, if I could just conquer this sin in my life, I will have arrived. Like, I will be there. And I don't think I really understood that you're never going to be there until you're there. You know, we're never going to be fully sanctified until we are in his presence in eternity. So I grew up in a military family. We moved all over the place. I lived in 9 different houses by the time I was 12 years old, moved around a lot. My dad served a tour in Vietnam right when I was a baby, and then even after that, he was gone a lot. So there was a lot of instability moving around. My mom and dad's marriage was a total train wreck from the moment they said, I do. I mean, if you wanted to, if there was a Guinness World Book of Record for a marriage that had the most fights but never ended in divorce, like, they would win. They would be in that record book, and they are still married after 55 years. It is only God's grace. So I remember when I was 4, now, I don't know, I mean, we're all women here. I don't know how many of you are daddy's girls, okay? I was a daddy's girl. All I wanted was my dad's attention. I could care less about my mom. I just wanted my dad's attention. Of course, my dad is gone. And even when he was home, you know, war does a thing to men, all right? So even when he was home, he wasn't always really home, you know, emotionally. So I think all the moving and my parents' instability, you know, caused me to be very insecure. When I got a little bit older, like, everything in my life goes by where I lived at the time. Like, some people say, yeah, I've asked my husband multiple times, oh, well, when did that happen? He goes, I have no idea how old I was. I was like, I remember every single thing because I lived in a different place. So now I realize, because we've been married, we've lived in the same house for, 19 years. And I'm thinking, I cannot remember when that happened. It was because we didn't move that year, you know. So, anyway, so back to the wounded thing. So I think that instability in my parents' marriage and the moving around caused some, you know, issues. When I was 5 years old, we had moved to Panama, the country of Panama. And my mom got saved that year in a Lutheran church. I didn't know Lutherans preached the gospel that great, but apparently, because she had grown up Lutheran, and it wasn't until we moved all the way to Panama that she got saved in a Lutheran church. And that intervention, that intersection of God into our lives, was the catalyst for the whole family. It really was her getting saved. And even though I don't have the most absolute fabulous relationship with my mother, I still recognize the fact that God used her in our family and have brought, I mean, if we had 20 people, it would be 18 or 19 out of 20 through her prayers have gotten saved in our family. So we moved from Panama. We were Lutherans, and then we tried being Baptists. And then we moved again. And so my mom was like, okay, we're tired of trying to different denominations, so we're going to just go to this non-denominational church. So I basically grew up in this non-denominational church from about fourth grade all the way through the end of high school until I left to go to college. And so it was in this church that I got saved at a kids' camp. And so, you know, we talk about our testimonies and, you know, I didn't get delivered from, you know, any addiction, or I didn't have some miraculous event happen, you know, that God saved me out of. I made no foxhole confession of, Lord, if you just deliver me from this, I will follow you all the days of my life. You know, I was just a little kid, 10 years old, went to camp, heard the gospel, and realized I was a sinner and I needed help. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And they said, if you want to go to heaven, you have to put your faith in Jesus. And I said, okay, sign me up. And I walked down the aisle at camp. And so right before that happened, it was probably about 6 or 7 months before that, as we had been moving around, I have older siblings, and my brother had a friend who had come to live with us, and he had molested me that year. And I think that that had probably something to do with me giving my life to Jesus at that time. And so I'm saying it did, because I want to give God the glory that he can use anything in our lives to bring us to faith. Well, the problem was that I never told anybody that this had happened. So, you know, that's a lot of weight for a little girl to carry, who carried it for a long, long time, a very long time. I was probably in my late 20s before I finally told anybody, and it was because I was having a nervous breakdown. I had already finished my undergraduate degree and had decided that I either wanted to teach middle school math or be a youth pastor. And so I ended up at Dallas Seminary, and I don't know if any of you remember college days, that first like couple days, you're so excited about being on the college campus, and then you get that syllabus. And you're like, holy cow, like, I don't know why I signed up for this. This is crazy. So anyway, so I sought counseling, and that was the beginning. Like, God really started to work and to start healing. Because up to that point, I had mostly just put Band-Aids. You know, when we get wounded, we all deal with our woundedness very differently. And some of us will profess it, and it will get out in the open, where it can get the light and the air that it needs and the salve that it needs and get healed. But some of us stuff it or cover it or just try to ignore it and hope it will go away. So I had tried multiple combinations of the latter ones. And so this deep wound, you know, God was like, it was coming to the top. And he's like, we really need to start dealing with this and with some, you know, other things. And so you know, when Phoebe was little, that child had a Band-Aid fetish. Yep. You know how little kids get attached to things and they're, you know, like their blankie or Jed had a cotton ball fetish. Well, Phoebe had a Band-Aid fetish. So she would just stick Band-Aids, Dora the Explorer, Mickey Mouse, it didn't matter. She loved cartoon Band-Aids. And she would put 2 or 3 or 4 on each leg, whatever. And I would tell her, Phoebe, you should not put those Band-Aids on, because that's going to hurt when those come off. Oh, no, it's going to be okay, Mama. you know, and she's covering. And that's how we do sometimes with our own wounds. We're like, oh, it's okay. I'm going to cover it up. And so, you know, she would get in the bath, and she'd say, Mama, take this Band-Aid off. It's, you know, itching me or bothering me. And I said, you know, that's going to hurt. It's okay, Mommy. It'll be okay. So I would try to get the corner. Ah, stop. Please stop. Don't tear it off. That hurts. It hurts. I'm like, you just asked me to take it off. Make up your mind. And she says, I'll just wait for Daddy because he's better at it. Like, he'll get the alcohol and he'll do it real gentle, like, you know. I promise, Phoebe, I won't rip it. I'll just pull a little. And I'll get the corner, and I'll get impatient. I'll be like, I don't have time. You know, you said you wouldn't do that. So sometimes I think God and Jesus are like our parents. And sometimes when we use sin, when we fall into sin as the Band-Aid to cover the hurt, that wound has to be healed and that Band-Aid has to come off. And sometimes I see God as kind of the, I don't know, he's like me. Like, I told you don't put that on there, but you insisted. And that needs to come off. And so God is like, he's going to let the consequences happen, because sometimes that consequences help in the healing process. You know, like, there's a process. But Jesus is like, no, I'll get the alcohol and we'll do it gentle-like. So I think it just depends on the circumstance. So I brought all that up because I told you I got saved when I was 10 in camp. And I grew up in this church. Well, this church was not a Bible-teaching church. They would use the Bible to teach, but they didn't teach the Word. And so I think a lot of my troubles that happened were because I didn't know the Word. And I certainly wasn't applying the Word. And so I went through, you know, elementary school, middle school, and high school. Good little church girl. Left to go to college with all this baggage and all this woundedness that I was just stuffing down. And then I started just making really bad choices. And so it was not long, you know, I went from really believing that homosexuality was wrong, completely wrong, that was not God's will. And then I met some people that were gay. I went to a college that was known for being a gay college, because it used to be like an all-women's college. My mom cried really hard when I got accepted there. And she's like, you should not go there. She didn't want me to go there. The academic standards were not that high. It was known as a big party school and then also had this reputation. And so not only did I go to the school, but I also played sports. And so, of course, all the, you know, girls on the teams. Now, this is back when being gay was not cool. Like, we weren't out of the closet. You know, we didn't hold hands in the grocery store. Like, I just passed these two girls the other day. And I was like, well, like, I could not have done that, because I would have gotten beat up or ridiculed or made fun of. They would have, you know, damaged my dorm room door or whatever, you know, my car, you know, they would slash tires. And so, you know, I was like, cool, like 30 years before my time. I was like, man, I missed the boat on that one. Not really. Lighten up. So anyway, so, you know, you open the door crack and then Satan throws it wide open. So in just a very short few months, I decided that I went from this being completely wrong and knowing it was wrong to now this is okay for me. It was okay for others, and now it's become okay for me. Well, after 2 years of hiding, and I had gotten into a relationship after about 2 years from the time of starting school. Well, my mom found out. That did not go well. I didn't raise you to be this way. What are you thinking, Bob? You know, so now she's mailing me books, whatever. And so, again, I was trying to get needs, my own needs met in an ungodly way. So I feel like I just kind of, like, I deserved those consequences. I deserved to deal with that shame and have a completely wrecked relationship with my parents. And so I moved home from college. My parents had all moved. And I was miserable, like just completely miserable. And one of the things I love about God is that He will not let us stay. He will not let us live happily in sin. His goal, I told you earlier, is to make us more like Jesus. So He's not going to leave us and just let us. You profess to be a Christian, but look how you're living. You're trying to get your own needs met. I've given you all these promises, but you just... I remember like giving this testimony in the past. It was like He delivered me from this. And I don't really want to say He delivered me from this necessarily. Like He grabbed me and snatched me and took me. Because I would have been... So you know how little kids, like two-year-olds, you hold their hand, you grab hold of their hand to keep them safe, and they jerk their hand free and they take off running? I'm that kind of Christian with God. I'm like that two-year-old. I was like, nope, I can do it my way, And so I did. I tried my very hardest to get myself out of the lifestyle. God totally intervened in my life and got me into a group that could help me. And so, but again, it was like me doing it. It was me going to these group meetings every week. Somebody was driving me there every week and helping me. But again, I was still using the Band-Aids to cover the wounds, not letting God do the deep healing that needed to occur. And so you're asking, well, why? Like, what was your problem? So when you've been wounded, do you tend to just trust people in general? When people wound you, do you just go making friends with everybody and just letting them into your lives? No. So I didn't either. So I had major trust issues with God. God was my Savior. Jesus was my Savior, but He was not my Lord. And it took me a long, long time to figure out that you can do it His way and life can go better, or you can just keep trying to do it your own way. But until you submit completely. But for a long time, I thought I was submitting. I read my Bible. I went to church. I prayed. I worked at youth camps, church camps. I have a Master of Arts in Christian Education and Youth Ministry. I taught Sunday school, very legalistic. I'm doing all these things, but there's no trust. He's my Savior, but He is not my Lord. And it wasn't until, all right, so I have four kids. So God worked in my life. I did get out of the gay lifestyle. I met my husband. This story is way too long to tell how that whole thing happened, but I moved here in August of 99 to work at Eagle Ranch. My sister had told me about this boys' home. I'm like, what am I going to do at a boys' home? I'm a girl. There are no girls there yet, but I came out here to visit her. I went over there to check it out to see, because they were talking about getting girls there at some point. And so I ended up interviewing for a job, and I moved here from Texas, and I met Mark at Eagle Ranch. Before that happened, I had been out of the lifestyle for several years, and I had been denied the opportunity to be a youth pastor. My own church would not let me intern because I had not been out long enough. So I had, about halfway through school, I had decided I didn't really want to be the youth pastor. I wanted to marry the youth pastor, but he married somebody else, which broke my little heart, but that's okay. It never would have worked. That relationship never would have worked. He's like an old child, and that would never have worked. So, God gave me Mark Bailey for a reason. He is loyal. He is steady. The man is deep waters. I don't ever have to worry where our next paycheck's coming from, or he's going to run off to go be a whatever somewhere. Yeah, John Gimo. Yeah, that would not have worked. I remember. Yeah. So, God put Mark in my life. We met at Eagle Ranch in August. We started dating in February, got engaged in April, and married in May. Pregnant with our first child 5 months later. So within 1 year, I went from, God, I just want somebody to love me and accept me for who I am. Because at that point, I really honestly didn't believe there would be anybody who would love me. Any guy. I couldn't even imagine a man wanting to marry me after what I had done, after what I had been doing. And I just remember, it was right before Christmas, I had started dating this guy that my sister set me up with, and I knew he wasn't the one, so I broke things off. And so I was just, you know, when you break up, and anyway. And I just remember saying, God, I just want somebody to hold me. I just want to know that somebody will love me for who I am. And I turned back. You just look back. Because I could have easily gone down to Atlanta and found myself a friend. I could have forsaken all the hard work that God had done in my life in those few years. And if I was Lot's wife, I would have been turned to salt like, I don't know, a bajillion times by now. Because, you know, we look back. The Israelites always look back to Egypt when they were in that desert. So when we get in these hard places, this is one thing I would love for you to take home tonight. We talk about in Acts chapter 3, repent and turn from your sin. And when you turn away from your sin and what you're looking at, are you just turning to anything? You're not. If you want that time of refreshing, when you turn away from sin, God always delivers us from something to something. And that to something is himself. So he always will take us from that jail where we've locked ourselves up or something's happened to us that we've locked ourselves up. And he will deliver us from that jail and turn us. And we have to turn to him if you want that time of refreshing. And that requires trust. So we got Phoebe, and then we were having trouble having more children. So the church was praying for us, and I got pregnant, and then I miscarried like at 6 weeks. And I was like, man, that's a bummer. A lot of people were like, oh, you know, miscarriage is a big deal. For me, it was, I don't mean to offend anybody, it was not a big deal. I was just thrilled that I could get pregnant. Like, I realized I could get pregnant again, you know, because at that point we were studying to be foster parents, because... And so, and then 15 months later, I got Josiah. And so after about a year, I was 33 when I had Phoebe. Is that right? Yeah, I was 33 when I had Phoebe. I was 38 when I had Jed and 39 when I had Joe. And so after Joe was about two, we were like, yeah, I think we're done. You know, we're starting to get toward that potty training, the last one, T-ball, whatever. So, you know, in my mind, I was done. Well, God was not. He gave us Johnny. And you remember that day? In my head, I had moved on because at this point, I've gotten control back in my life. So I don't know if you know anybody who, like, doesn't trust very good. They're very controlling. Okay, well, I had just gotten a little bit of control. I was seeing the light at the end of the tunnel of those baby days. We're going to start playing T-ball. It's going to be fabulous. You know, I don't always have to hold your hand so tight now. You know, you're starting to get a little sense, even at three, like, a little bit. They're boys. So, to get pregnant, every time I got pregnant, even that miscarriage, I had been on a special diet, like I had cut out sugar, bread, whatever, so I don't know if there was something with my insulin or something that makes me not. I was not on no diet with Johnny. And my cycles are short. Like, if I go past 28 days, 29 days, I'm pregnant. I've only been pregnant, you know, five times. And so... I was like, I think I'm pregnant, Mark. And he's like, great, that's awesome. I'm like, what is wrong with you? You have lost your mind. So Sunday morning, Wednesday night. So Sunday, that was Super Bowl Sunday. I am bawling in the shower during probably halftime because I probably gave up because I was so mad. So Mark comes in, he goes, are you okay? And I was like, you've been in here kind of a long time in the shower. I was like, I think I'm pregnant. What, do you want me to go get a test? You don't need to get a test. I already know I am. I mean, I just knew. So I'm at church on Wednesday. I am bawling. I'm sitting on the front row. I am crying my eyes out during worship. And she's sitting next to me, and she's like doing this kind of like, what is wrong with her? And so at the end, she scooches over, and she's like, are you okay? And I said, I think I'm pregnant. And Mark comes down. You remember what Mark said? No, it wasn't. So I'm totally like wailing, like I had cut my arm off or somebody close had died or something, you know. And I told her, and she's like, oh, you know, it's going to be okay. You know, children are a gift from God, or, you know, I don't know. She was being very sweet and supportive. And Mark goes, well, maybe you'll miscarry it. And and she goes, what? Bam! And he goes, what? Like, she's upset. She doesn't want to be pregnant. So I'm trying to, like, he was trying to be positive, but, you know. And I was like, and I told him, I mean, I knew for 3 days, this was like the fourth day that I knew I was pregnant. And Mark did go get me a test, so I did confirm. My Mark, Bailey. And so, sorry, not that Mark. I'm bad. Yeah, sorry. My Mark. I knew when he said that, I said to him, I know I will not miscarry this baby. God is giving me this baby to break me. I knew it in my heart that God was going to break me with this child. That same year, I had started a Bible study, and God had given me this picture. So imagine God sitting on his throne, and he's around him is a small rock wall, and it's about this high. And here's me, little Terry, you know, 9, 10 years old. And God is like, come here. Come closer. Come sit with me. Just relax. Oh, no, I'm fine. I like this. I'm playing. It's fun. I want you to come sit with me. Come and sit in my lap. And just let me snuggle with you for a minute. It's okay. I'm having fun. This is fun. You know, back and forth over the wall. Come on. Come sit here. Okay, okay. And I'll go and sit in his lap. And after about 3 seconds, that's enough, that's enough. And go back to my wall. Because on the wall, I don't have to trust you. When I'm on the wall, I'm in control. Nothing's going to hurt me when I'm on the wall because I'm in control. So I can only come and be with you for just a moment because when I trust, I get hurt. Even the God of the universe, I still think, can hurt me and wound me. And so that was the year Johnny was born. And I knew that God just wanted me to go deeper. He wanted me to stop the checklists. Okay, you had your quiet time for 3 minutes. Good job. You read your Bible, one verse, whatever. Now you're going to go teach Sunday school. You fed yourself like one spoonful of cereal, dead dry cereal, and now you think you're so gifted and you're going to go teach these children some big spiritual truth. Aren't you a good Christian? And so I didn't know how to lean in and to trust. Honestly, did not. And so it was several years later, Pastor Mark was teaching through the Gospels, and he was talking about Zacchaeus. And you guys remember who Zacchaeus was? He heard Jesus was coming, he saw Jesus, and he wanted to see Jesus. And I want to see Jesus. I want the power of God in my life. I want freedom from anger and bitterness, and having to control everybody in my life, because it's exhausting when you have 4 kids, and I'm married to a giant one, because he's like a giant child also, you know, because he will leave his shoes in the floor too, and his underwear on the floor or whatever, I don't know. And so I remember that message about Zacchaeus in the tree. And God gave me another picture of myself. So he's coming, And I've gotten up in the tree. I'm Zacchaeus. I want to see Jesus, but I don't want to be close to Jesus. So if I get in the tree, I can see him, but I don't have to relate and be close, and I don't have to trust him. I don't have to follow him close. So I get in the tree. Jesus walks up, and he's like, come here. And I was like, no, I'm good. I like it right here. I can see you. I feel close to you. And I just stayed in the tree. And about it was probably not quite that long ago. How old am I? Yeah, maybe it was 7 years ago. God was like, you got to get down out of that tree, girl. You got to get off the wall and just let go. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how. And it was at that point, so it was about 5 years ago, that was the beginning. Like, I'm starting to recognize, like, I really need to start applying the word, like reading the word and applying the word. And one of my students gave me this little placard that hangs on my wall. And so you see, I'm really good on the outward. Like, all of you who know me, you think, oh, she's a great Christian. Loving, sweet, kind. She serves in the church. You know, look how well her kids behave. And so she gave me this little placard, and it said, she spends time with God daily, and that's what makes her life so lovely. And I thought, don't I have you tricked? Don't I have you all fooled? You see me when I come to church, when I got my pretties on, you know, you didn't hear me cussing my kids in the van on the way here or before we left the house. You didn't hear the fight I got with my husband last night because of some stupid, trivial thing. So when we get to church, we put on our happy face, all smiley, like we're all good. And God's like, no, it's time to get real. She spends time with God daily, and this was what makes her life lovely. And so I was like, I think I'm going to try that, spending time with God daily. And ask these girls down here who have been to camp with me, do I not tell you all the time, read your Bible, even if you don't understand it. Honestly, even if you don't understand it, just the grammar, just being exposed to the word, immersing yourself in the word on a daily basis, because it sinks in a little and a little and a little and a little. All this time I thought, well, I read my Bible today. Why am I not having victory over my life? Well, I prayed yesterday, so why am I not having victory in my life? And it's because I'm in this legalistic relationship with God. Well, it says right here, if I ask, you'll give it. If I ask with the right motives, I'm fairly sure my motives are correct when I'm praying for, you know, my kids to obey me or whatever, to respect me when I don't give respect. And so it was that starting to spend time daily in the Word, even if I don't understand it, to spend that time every day and not to expect me to be some super awesome Christian, have this super high victory, these great victories, without that daily spending of time. It's in that daily spending of time when you're abiding. In John 15, where it says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And it's not until we take that time on a daily basis, girls, even if you don't understand it, to read it and just keep reading it. Every chapter, read one chapter, write down one thing you think it means, write it in your Bible. Not this one. Just kidding. Actually, this one. You know how you guys all love to use your phones at church now? Everybody's use your phones? You can't write on your phone, okay? Get a hard copy of the Word and write in your margins, because I can go back and see how many years I've been in this church, how many times we've been through, because you can see the different colored pens. Like, oh, I've been through Romans 1, 2, 3 times because it's all in, you know. Write down what you think it means. And if you don't understand it, ask somebody. And if you don't understand it, you hang on long enough, it'll be taught to you. If you just stick with it. But knowing it, reading it, being familiar with it, goes a long way. So it's really just been in the last few years where I really have just gotten down out of the tree finally, because I was like, I really just can't even do this anymore. My whole life is just a train wreck. My health was bad. I was struggling with school. I'm always struggling with school. I homeschool my kids, so trying to school them is a challenge every single day. And so even now, so my mom just moved here. My mom that I don't get along with that great. And so again, I'm in the fire. I'm in that crucible right now. Like even as we're doing this Bible study. I don't know how many of you are doing Elijah, but like I'm in the desert right now because God is asking me to do something and I don't want to. I don't want to be nice. I don't want to forgive. Because you wound me all the time. I know that you don't mean to wound me, but you wound me all the time. And I have to repent and turn. Because sometimes it's good to be the victim because you get you get attention. Like Phoebe got kicked in the head and Mark had COVID and both ended up in the hospital. I got a lot of attention that day. I really learned how many friends I have. And that felt good. That attention felt good. Like, you're doing a good job. You're keeping it together. I'm like, well, you don't really have any choice. You know, it's just kind of, it's out of my control. I can't remember what I was talking about now. Oh, my mom. I went on a youth retreat not too long ago, and I learned about wisdom. The whole retreat was about wisdom. And I thought wisdom was just knowing, like being smart or knowing a lot of things. And wisdom is what? Does anybody know what a wisdom is? Applied knowledge. And I wrote apply in Sharpie marker on my arm because that's where I've gone awry. I know the word, but I don't apply the word. And why do I not apply the word? Because I'm trying to use my own strength instead of God's strength. And so my mom just moved here. Don't you know that Bible lesson, the whole weekend is coming back. I don't have to be wounded by you. I have the armor of God I can put on every day. You said you'd go before me and beside me and behind me and along me and under me and over me and everywhere. Why do I not stand on that promise? It's myself, my sin. So I'm in it right now. So I don't know, maybe in a year I'll get to come back and talk to you again. Well, maybe not the next ice cream social, but maybe in the next year. And you can say, hey, how are you doing with your mom? And I'm going to say, by God's grace, I am victorious. I have forgiven, and I am not bitter, and I have love and compassion where there's no way I could have done that in my own. But because God is with me and he is for me, I can do it. So get in the word. Even if you don't understand it, trust the Lord. Apply what the word says. Write some promises down on a note card and carry it in your pocket. Did you know Abe Lincoln? He was building fences with his dad, and there was some information that he wanted to memorize, so he got a little piece of bark and a pencil, and he wrote it, and he would carry around that bark in his pocket. And whenever he was on a rest break, he'd take it out, and he would start memorizing it. There you go. Abe Lincoln showed us the way. We got note cards. He used bark. Oh, put notes in. Oh, Donna's telling me another new thing. He would actually put them in his hat also, like under his cap. Yeah. If you didn't have a pocket, put it under your cap. There you go. tuck it in your britches. All right, before we go, I was going to ask anybody that would like to share, does anybody have one promise, if it's from like the Bible study we've been doing, or one promise that you would like to share with the ladies? Amen. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I need that like every second because I had a total crybaby meltdown. And when I was schooling Johnny on Wednesday, we were doing a little math. That boy, God is using him to break me. I am not kidding. Still, 10 years later. Yep. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercies. I had to apologize. I had to ask for, I had to say I was sorry and ask for forgiveness and humble myself to my 11-year-old boy. God is good. Any others? I love that one. That was a good one. The answer is no. So the promise is nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible. There was a song this week, with God, all things are possible. Any others?
Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earth.
Yep. Good one. Another one? Marella? Can you repeat that? Can you tell again, Stephanie? So if you stay your mind on him, he keeps you in perfect peace. That's a good one. Yep. All right. Well, my time is up. I could do this all night, the promises of God, because we need to hear them. But that's your job now. Go home and write them on a note card and put them in your pocket so you'll have it with you.
I have one. All right. When you were talking, I kept thinking of the one, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you shall find comfort for your souls. That's a promise. Are you tired? Are you weary? Yoke up with him. Yoke up with him. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And Terry, I just want to thank you so much for being bold enough to say yes. I will give my testimony. When the Lord asks you to do something, you say yes. I don't know how I'm going to make it through, but say yes. And you said yes. And thank you very, very much. I learned more this time than the first time. That was very good. You know, one of the things I heard her saying was, no matter what season of life you're in, the Lord is always asking you to trust me. Trust me, because of what you'd gone through and choices you'd made, that trust was gone. You just had no trust, and yet when we aren't trusting the Lord, we have a tendency to look to other things, and you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Yep. And so I want to leave on that note about back to what we said in the beginning. You know, the Lord is saying turn away from things that are not good for you, for whatever the Lord is saying, this is not for you. Turn away from your sin, but turn to the Lord. And that's what I heard you saying. Even in the midst of sin, you were turning and saying, God, I need help. Yep. I need help. And that verse about come, I just think he's saying that to all of us all the time. Come, come to me, come. He wants you to come to him no matter where you are in life and or how messed up you are. You know, the Lord is always saying, come, come to me. And as we come, did you want to say something? Go ahead.
Something I just kept reading in my head. The verse that says, I will never leave
do not be afraid and do not be discouraged.
Amen. Amen. He will never, ever leave us. And that is a very comforting truth, because things can get pretty dark. But in the dark, He is with you. He is with you. Thank you for sharing that, Gigi. This has been a very lovely evening. It's been very, very fun, and very, for me, it's been refreshing. I pray that it has been refreshing to you. So we're going to close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you that you know us. You know us inside and out. And even when we might be putting up a facade, as Terry was sharing, Lord, you know us and you know what we need. So, Lord, we just thank you for knowing us, for loving us, and for always saying, come, come unto me. And I pray that for the ladies here. I pray that for Calvary Chapel Gwinnett, that is a church. Lord, that we would just continue to come and to be with you, to spend time with you, to love you, even when we don't feel like it, Lord. You're calling us to come. So, Lord, as we leave tonight, I just pray that you would give us tenderness of heart, give us humility of heart, and give us repentant hearts, Lord, that we'd be willing just to say yes to you, to whatever you ask of us. And just thank you for Terry. I thank you for Mark, and I thank you for their three beautiful children. And I do pray, Lord, that you just continue to keep calling them upward and onward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, you are dismissed, and if you brought some